All right, turn back in your Bibles this morning to the 13th chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We began last Lord's Day in the morning to speak about this idea of charity. The King James Version translates this word here, the charity. Some have translated it love. We talked about this a little bit last week in that if you understand both of these terms, I mean love and charity, they really are identical. There's no difference really in one or the other. Again, we've heard, I've heard over nearly all my Christian life, the argument over the Greek terms, but one of them is supposedly different than others in some people's minds, but actually one comes from the other, and so I don't see how you can really separate them. Some people say that one of the terms is more from the heart, and the other one more a term of action. Well, if you have heart love, what are you going to do? You're going to act upon it, right? From the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaketh. Whatever is in the heart is also what your life is going to be. Someone phrased it, I think, something like this. Whatever's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. I guess that's an old East Texas term. I don't know where it came from. But it pretty well defines it, doesn't it? So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the reality of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul has been going through many things with the church at Corinth, many of the problems and the concerns that they have had, and he gets down to the 31st verse of chapter 12, and he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And that more excellent way is what he is describing and defining here in the 13th chapter of this book, 1 Corinthians. And he starts out by showing that there are many things that can be done in the name of Christianity, in the name of the Lord. And yet they fall short of the mark because they come from the wrong motivation. The Lord himself, of course, says something that's very similar. In fact, I guess it's just saying in another words in the 7th chapter of Matthew when he talks about those that are going to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name?" And Christ is going to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, because I never knew you." Or, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity," I believe is the exact terminology. "But depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." What? You mean we've done all these things? And yet you're calling us iniquitors? It's something to think about. But basically, the Apostle Paul is reminding the church at Corinth of the same things. Because you remember that in the very first of his writing, he says, you come behind in no gift. All of these things, the church at Corinth, all of these gifts had been given to them, many of which he has just enumerated here in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then he gets down to this and he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is love unfeigned, charity, as the Apostle Paul puts it another place, out of a pure heart. But so what? You can speak with the tongue of men and angels. If you don't have charity, what has it profited you? Doesn't make any difference, does it? And what if you bestow or have all faith, he says. You can understand mysteries and have all knowledge, have all faith, so that you can remove mountains and have not charity. Nothing. It's not worth anything. And bestow all your goods to feed the poor. Give your body to be burned. Well, that ought to count for something, shouldn't it? Do you understand that there are people that have done that? I've said it in the past, and I believe it. I stand by it today. You know, God does have His martyrs, but Satan has his also. Everything that God has, Satan has tried to duplicate it, and he has duplicated everything but mercy and grace and love and truth. But all religious activity Satan has duplicated. All right. But now, beginning at verse 4, Paul is going to put this thing of charity or love into a practical application. He's told us what it is not. It's not speaking with tongues of men and angels. It's not knowing all mystery and all knowledge and being able to prophesy and giving your body to be burned and all of these things. It's not that, but here's what it is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but does rejoice in the truth. This charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And charity never fails. What a statement that is. It would be one thing if he said charity almost never fails. But that's not what he said, is it? He said, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, what did I do? I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The first thing I want to point out this morning is that the apostle is not going through all of these things that charity is, as we're seeing happen today. In other words, he's not writing a how-to book. In other words, he's not writing this so that we can say, well, now, if I do all of these things, somehow manage to do at least most of these things, then I can make myself a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? We're seeing, and have been for the last several years, we've seen a multitude of books that are being written telling you how to pray, telling you how to evangelize, telling you how to be a Christian, telling you how to do everything that God commands to be done. But the only way that it can be done is if you are born of the Spirit of God. But you know what? We even have books telling you how to be born again. Wow. There's some smart people in this world. But what the apostle is doing, he's giving us knowledge by which we can try ourselves. The point is this, that if we are the people of God, we will be a charitable people, and this is the way that we will act. This is what will come up in that bucket, out of that well, is the things that the apostle is enumerating right here. Charity suffereth long. You know, the child of God has much patience, not only with his brothers and sisters in Christ, but he has much patience even with the world. Do you understand that God himself is a long-suffering God? You'd understand that he has charity towards the people that even hate him. God is good to all. Bible says, the psalmist says, he openeth his hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. But especially the child of God will have patience. He will be long-suffering towards his brothers and sisters in Christ. He will be forgiving. He will have this long-suffering spirit, and he will be kind. What an idea, huh? How do we define these things? The only way that I know to define them, really, is to look first at Christ himself. It's one of our greatest weaknesses is to be quick, first of all, to judge, and secondly, quick to deny our fellow man that which he needs. There must be judgment. But we need to be slow. We need to be long-suffering. suffering. And when I think about the Savior, you know, most of us have thought, probably more than once, in fact, many times in our lifetimes, we've probably taken the attitude, and you've heard it said, off with his head. Right now. And maybe sometimes some of them deserve it. But you know, the child of God always thinks in his relationship to others about his relationship with God. Do you understand where you and I would be today if God were not long-suffering towards us? Do you understand that God has had more reason, abundantly more reason, to be short-tempered with you and me than we have ever had with our fellow man? And especially with the household of faith. You know, the Bible does tell us again, the Apostle Paul tells us again, preferring one another in what? In love. Preferring one another in love. But you know, when I think about these things, I think about the parable that the Lord gave us about the... You remember that king that had two servants? And one of them owed him 10,000 talents. And when it came time to reckon, what happened? He didn't have the money to pay it. And he begged the king, the Lord, to forgive, to have mercy on, to have patience. And you know, the Lord forgave him that whole thing. But then he went out and found another servant that owed him what? A measly 100 pence. And when the man asked him for mercy, what did he do? He had no mercy upon him. Well, the same thing then. What is the gist of that parable? It's telling us how much that we owe to God as opposed to what our fellow man owes to us. What great sinners we are toward God as opposed to the sinfulness of our fellow man towards us. But when we think about these things, it just naturally brings forth a sense of long-suffering and kindness towards, especially again, one another. Charity envieth not. Have you ever envied anyone or anything? Yeah, but the child of God will repent, right? He recognizes that envy. And you know what the child of God, what his attitude is? His attitude is simply to seek the wealth of another instead of himself. That's just the opposite then of what envy is. Envy is to covet that which your neighbor has. It's the opposite of contentment. My wife has been reading, in fact, she's been reading it over and over again. This, I think it was the last of these Free Grace broadcasters that came, that all the sermons in there are about contentment. She's been reading them over and over again. But this envy is the opposite of contentment, isn't it? Envy, the writer of Proverbs says, is the rottenness of the bones. You understand, if you're a child of God, whenever that fleshly part of you raises up, and there is a twinge of envy there, you immediately recognize it because it makes you feel so rotten. But envy. Charity doesn't envy. In fact, it desires that the other person prosper more than he does. The best example that I think that at least comes to my mind, biblical example that comes to my mind, I'm talking about outside of Christ Himself, but the most vivid account or example of non-envy of this very spirit that Paul is talking about here, to me, was David and Jonathan. You remember that Jonathan was the son of Saul, who was the king of Israel. Now, I don't know which one of these two that I admire the most. Most of us would immediately, our thoughts would turn to David. And of course, David, though he knew that he was to be king of Israel, he did not envy Jonathan. But the most remarkable thing is that even though Jonathan knew that David was to be the king of Israel, he did not envy David. But here's an occasion where their hearts, we're told, were knit together. That is the spirit of charity in the biblical Christian sense. The hearts of God's people are knit together. And where that knitting is, there can be no envy. Why? Because we're all of one body. Now, the apostle has just covered that in the 12th chapter of this book, right? He has gone over it and he said, the foot cannot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. But he said that when one member of the body suffers, what happens? They all suffer, but when one member of the body rejoices, what happens? They all rejoice. You know, sometimes it's tempting even to envy another church. Look what God's doing for them. Well, what we ought to be doing is looking what God's doing for us. And how many other examples could we give? But you get the picture. We are more for the other than we are for ourselves. That's what we desire. We desire the prosperity of others. Because we know that if the body of Christ rejoices, if the body of Christ profits, then we are a part of that body, and ultimately we must prosper with them. But especially we think about the head, don't we? And we understand and know that no matter what, it's finally that Christ is glorified. It's not whether I'm glorified, but it's whether Christ is glorified. All right, charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. JT's already mentioned this morning that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than is reasonable, right? And the fact is that none of us can do anything. And J.T. was pointing out, as he read there in Ezekiel chapter 15, he's pointing out that vine was worthless, and especially worthless if it was burned up, but even before it was burned, it was not of any use. It is only of use as it's empowered by God. Charity vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, but again, it is seeking the wealth of another. It always seeks the benefit of its neighbor, and especially when it comes to the household of God. Now folks, we're talking about things here that cannot be done except in the Spirit of Christ Himself. You remember, He was the one that left the glory that He had with the Father from the beginning to do what? To save sinners like me. What more can we say, really, than to look at Christ and to look at the mercy that Christ had and the grace that came from it and the fullness of that love? Why should God love us, and especially enough to send His own Son? His only begotten Son, who is full of grace and truth. Why? Charity vaunteth not itself. It does not lift itself up against his brothers and sisters, especially those in Christ. Now, we could spend much time on each one of these, but hopefully we will get the picture. It does not behave itself unseemly. Now, what he said here about suffering long, about envying not, about vaunting not itself or not being puffed up, I think these have mostly to do with his relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. When it says that it doth not behave itself unseemly and seeketh not its own, it's not easily provoked and thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I believe we're getting more into our relationship with God. Behaveth, doth not behave itself unseemly. Does not act out godly, but he always remembers the purity that is, that God is, and the purity that is by the Spirit of Christ. Here's another one of those words, unseemly, that sometimes it's difficult to define. It's kind of like modesty, moderation, temperate. But when he's talking about does not behave itself unseemly, I think he is reminding us that we need to walk in the example of Christ. Who was found in favor of both God and man. Now, don't misunderstand this. We're also told, woe unto him of whom all men speak good. I know it was Martin Luther that used to say, put the best construction on things. And basically, I think that's what Martin Luther had in mind, that he was thinking no evil. But you know, it is a temptation. It is a temptation to the old flesh to always be thinking evil. You know, thinking the worst. And again, you know, most people, that's what they think about God. They think the worst about God. And I'm not talking about, people love God when he's giving them everything that they want. But what I'm talking about is when his commandments, that they think of his commandments as in an evil way. Now, how could that do me good? But by the same token, yes, he thinks also that many times of his fellow man. And of his brothers and sisters in Christ, he'll have that temptation at least to think evil. But that's not Christ. Again, let me say this here. The most difficult thing, I believe, that the Christian has to deal with is how he can be a saint and still sin. But the difference comes in this. Let me say it again. When the saint, when the child of God, when that one that is walking charitably, when the flesh does rise up and cause him, for instance, to think evil, it's like a dart going through his heart. His heart is pricked. And he begins to think, what? Not evil, but good. And the same thing can be said about all these other things that have to do with charity. When his old flesh rises up and tempts him to be uncharitable, he immediately knows it. And it's not just a thing of the consciousness, but it's a thing of the Spirit of God abiding in him that is leading him in the right way. And he finds that the sin that he's committed, he didn't want to do. Right? And he finds that the thing that he should have done is the thing that he did want to do. Now that's what the 7th chapter of Romans is teaching there. When Paul says, that which I did... Well, let me get it straight here. That which I would, I did not, and that which I did not, I would not, I did. That's what he's teaching there. You know, but most people take those words of the apostle as justification for their sins, when it's saying just exactly the opposite. The charity thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. What makes you happy? Does the Word of God and all the truth that's embodied in the Word of God, does that make you rejoice? But what if it's hard? What if it's difficult? Are you like the disciples of Christ? Or are you like that multitude that we find in that 6th chapter of the Gospel of John? You must eat of my body and drink of my blood, else you have no part in me. And what did they say? It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? They didn't rejoice in that truth. They rather rejoiced in iniquity. Well, how do you know that? Because if you don't rejoice in the truth, you are rejoicing in iniquity, and vice versa, you can't serve two masters. No way. Which one are we? Now, I'm talking about in our day-to-day lives. Do we rejoice in the truth? The disciples did, didn't they? Will ye also go away? He asked them. But what was their answer? Yeah, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's much to rejoice in, isn't there? But here's the thing. If you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. It's just that simple. You won't keep my commandments in order to love me, but you will keep my commandments because you love me. That's what I was trying to point out from in the very beginning. It's not a how-to book, but it's a how-it-is book. This is the way that God brings forth His image, the image of Jesus, in our lives. This is God working out His own holiness in us. this charity rejoiceth not then in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. Now, it beareth all things. It believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. There's a lot of all things there, isn't it? And again, we have to understand this from a biblical righteousness standpoint. When he says, beareth all things, it doesn't bear iniquity, does it? Now, you've heard this expression, you know, well, bear with me. What do we mean by that? Be patient. But we also mean that we're to accept. We're to accept what is being said. To think about it. Consider it. Meditate upon it. There's many things, again, that could be said about this. Beareth all things, but what things is he talking about? He's talking about bearing the things that God sees fit for us to bear, the burdens, if you will, that God sees fit to put upon us, along with believing all things. But what things are we to believe? Am I to believe the Joel Osteens of this world? But you know, that's what's happening today. It is that men are well, the ecumenical movement is alive, isn't it? Well, he goes to church. We need to all get together. We need to come and just be one. But you got to be one in something. You can't be one in nothing. But you got to be one in something. But what the apostle is talking about here, in bearing all things and believing all things, it has to do with those godly things. It goes back to that truth, doesn't it? Do you understand that's one of the marks of the last days? Is that God's going to send a strong delusion that they'll believe what? A lie. That's not what Paul's talking about, is it? That's not part of this all things that he is talking about. But whatever God says, what do? We believe it. We may not even understand it, and most of it we don't understand like we ought to. Isn't that what the apostle said earlier? We still don't know like we ought to know. Well, that's probably true, but we'd be in glory, wouldn't we? But even if we don't fully understand it, we believe it. Why? Because we know that God is truth and that there is no lie in Him. We know that He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So what do we do instead of being questionable instead of doubting and fearing the Word of God, we rejoice in it and we seek to understand it more and more, because in doing so we understand and seek God Himself. Lord, we believe, but help Thou our unbelief. It believeth, beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. In other words, again, in the Christian's heart, there is always this hope. Now, again, it's not the hope of the world. Well, I hope tomorrow will be a good day. No, the hope that we have is firmly rooted in what? The cross of Christ. It's firmly rooted in the eternal mercy and grace and love of God toward us in Christ Jesus. It is the anchor of our souls that is sure and steadfast, because Christ has entered into the veil. And even when we are tempted and sometimes find ourselves descending into almost despair, there still is a voice within us that is giving us this hope and pointing us to Christ and to the eternal mercy and grace and love and faithfulness of God in Him. And because of that, we are steadfast in knowing that no matter what happens, ultimately, what is the end? It is God glorified, and we being glorified with Him. Do things sometimes look bad in your life? When we think about it in the terms of this, you know what? I started to say the rain turns to sunshine, but sometimes the sunshine turns to rain. But do you see what I mean? Even in our darkest days, there is a voice within us that says, hope ye in God. Why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God. And we do. And somehow, that which was sinking us down and down and down begins to fade away. And we are renewed again in the inner man. So it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Now, this is one of the marks again, and really it's the only mark that counts. It's the only mark that really means anything in the final analysis. What is that mark? That we endure until when? The end. For he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Endureth all things. And again, I think this has especially to do with that which God sees fit to put upon us. Because why? He will not put anything upon us, or He'll not put more upon us than what we're able to what? To bear. We're going to endure it. Now, don't misunderstand me. None of this comes easy in the sense that it does not present a struggle in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. And if we're wise, it will also strike just a little bit of fear in our hearts. In other words, enough fear in our hearts that we'll not be presumptuous. You know, that's something that is absolutely lost as far as most churchgoers are today are concerned. How many times do you ever hear anybody talk about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? How many times do you hear about those people there in that Pentecostal church that tremble at the Word of God and tremble at the acts of God? You don't hear that. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now here is the final analysis of it all. Charity never fails. Now, first of all, this means that it's going to be here when everything else is gone, right? Charity never fails. But in that endurance of charity, we find that it never comes up lacking. God's love towards us in Christ never fails, does it? Not only is it eternal, but it never fails us. It is sufficient. Isn't that what he told the apostle? My grace is sufficient. It never fails. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It never fails. Now, don't you think that it's you that's never failing? It's the love of God in Christ Jesus that never fails. Because you see, that's what causes us to walk in the fear of the Lord. It's because we know that not only will we not ever fail, but we know that we would never do anything good outside of the Spirit of Christ which abides within us. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And that causes us to walk in love towards one another, but even towards the world. It causes us to have a sense of charity. Supreme adoration of God and goodwill towards our fellow man. What a life. But see, that then is the opposite of the depths of depravity, because depravity denies every one of these. But the Spirit of Christ working within us brings all of these alive. We get up in the morning with a sense of awareness of the presence of God in us and among us. And we go to bed at night with that sense. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This charity never fails. Doesn't matter though whether it's prophecies, our tongues, our knowledge. What's going to happen? They're all going to be done away with. But not this charity. Faith, hope, and charity, these are the great three. But this charity, which is the very Spirit of Christ Himself, is here forever. Say we won't need charity in heaven. There won't be any poor people up there, really. But you see, that's not what charity really is. Charity is to love one another. Every man thinking another as better than himself. May the Lord give understanding in these things. And as the Spirit of Christ abides in us, may the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ shine indeed like that city set upon a hill and that candle upon the candlestick.